Perhaps you could open your Bibles at John chapter 20. Well, we come now to the pinnacle of the Christian faith, the resurrection. Well, we can't underestimate its importance. As Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17, "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins." So today's subject is of the utmost importance. It's not enough just to believe that Christ died for our sins. We must believe that he rose from the dead on the third day. Therefore, of all the things that the Lord Jesus did, this is the one we are most concerned to be able to prove. First of all the signs that the Lord Jesus gave, this was the one that he particularly referred to. Remember in Matthew chapter 12, verse 29, he said, "But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And there shall be no sign given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." Well, of course, enemies of the gospel were and are quick to bury, as it were, the resurrection, because those at the time, if they understood or realized that the resurrection actually happened, they were guilty of murdering the Messiah. Isn't it sad how people try and erase history when it doesn't suit them, rather than facing up to reality? Second, proof that the crucifixion had indeed accomplished a plan of salvation was in the resurrection. Having given his life as a ransom, how was anyone to know that the ransom price had been accepted if he did not resume his life? It's a bit like paying a ransom for someone, I hope it never happens to any of us. But you pay a ransom to somebody who's being kidnapped and is held to ransom. But you won't know if that ransom is enough if the person who's been kidnapped is not released. And the Lord Jesus is the first fruit of them that rise from the dead. So if he didn't rise from the dead, we would have no confidence that the ransom price was accepted and that we too would rise from the dead on that great day when the Lord Jesus returns. It might surprise you to learn, or it might be something that you already know, that the Lord Jesus did not reveal himself to just anybody after his resurrection. He only revealed himself to believers. Find this in Acts chapter 10, verses 40 and 41. "Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead." Not all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God. Well, had it been left to you and me, undoubtedly, most of us, perhaps there are some wiser ones, but most of us would have thought, well, the death can be in private, it's an unpleasant experience. We don't want to see the Lord Jesus a shame before the whole world. But let everybody see his resurrection. And then everyone would believe. But then we must remember that sometimes reason fails us. What is seems to be common sense and logical is not taken into account God's ways. For his thoughts are not our thoughts, his ways are not our ways. Rather, God ordained that his death should be in public and under the sun, as it were. Of course, the sun, you could say, was so embarrassed that it could not look upon that scene. And so there was darkness for those 3 hours when he hung on the cross. Yet the demonstration of his resurrection was only to his friends who were there. They then had the responsibility to publicize the resurrection to the world, that those who had not seen would be blessed by believing. It is, of course, divine wisdom at work, because it truly separates out the wheat from the chaff. Those who are inclined to believe and receive the doctrine and the rule of Christ will be satisfied with the evidence. But those who are hardened in their heart, who are willingly ignorant and stubborn in their unbelief, will not be persuaded, and they'll be left in that state. And nobody at the end can claim that they've been unfairly treated. The evidence is there for all to see and all to find out. Search the scriptures, for in them you will find eternal life. I think I've slightly misquoted it, but that's the gist of that scripture. Search the scriptures, and if we search the scriptures, we will find the truth of the resurrection. In these verses, we see the first proofs of Christ's resurrection. In that, the first proof is that the tomb was empty and there was no sign of the body. And don't forget that that tomb, that sepulchre, was guarded by Roman soldiers. I think there were four. I didn't check that. I'm sorry. In these verses, we see the first proofs of Christ's resurrection. And we will consider these verses under the following head, but we're not going to finish today, so we'll get as far as we can. First, Mary Magdalene coming to the tomb. Second, Mary running to Peter and John after finding the stone rolled away. Third, Peter and John running to the tomb. And fourth, Peter and John going and discovering the grave clues. Well, first, let us consider Mary Magdalene coming to the tomb or the sepulchre. Well, she arrived at the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away. It's interesting to note that John does not mention the other women. It's as if Mary Magdalene went on her own. But in Matthew 28, verse 1, we read, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre." So we have reference to another, the other Mary. And then, and when the Sabbath was passed, we have in Mark, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And then in Luke 24, verse 1, "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women also which came with him from Galilee," if we get that from the previous chapter, "came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they prepared and certain others with them." So there was more than one of the women, more than one Mary, but Mary Magdalene was singled out by John. Well, it was Almost certainly, because she was most active. She was, as it were, the leader of the women, the keenest to visit the tomb. And perhaps she showed most affection, an affection that was inspired in her because she sinned much. And so she was forgiven much. And so she loved much. Mary Magdalene had shown her love for the Lord during his ministry by listening to his teaching and observing it and being generous to him. We read that in Luke, chapter 8, verse 2 and 3. And certain women accompanied the Lord in Galilee, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. They provided finance for the Lord's ministry, and no doubt food and clothing and whatever was needed. So it would seem that these women had no other reason to be in Jerusalem than to attend to the Lord Jesus. It could be said, just as Elisha in 2 Kings chapter 1 stuck by Elijah until Elijah was taken up to heaven in a chariot that day, do read about it in chapter 1. So, in the same way, the women knew that the Lord Jesus was going to his death, so they accompanied him to right to the end and even after death, to look after his body in the grave. In the words of Matthew Henry, her love to Christ was strong as death, the death of the cross, for it stood by that, cruel as a grave, for it made a visit to that and was not deterred by its terrors. The first thing she did was to come to the tomb, no doubt to weep and to anoint his body with the ointment she prepared, which we find at the end of Luke 23. By visiting the grave, of course, she ran the risk of being accused of a plot to steal the body, although, of course, there were Roman guards to stop that. But her love overrode any obstacles such as that. The love for Christ, will take away any concerns that we have of the terror of death in the grave, as it did for Mary. Secondly, Mary came as soon as she could, upon the first day of the week, as soon as the Sabbath was over, longing not to return to work, but to be at the grave. She didn't want to go back to work, whatever it was that she earned to pay for the Lord Jesus. She wanted to be with her Lord and Master. And you know, those who love the Lord Jesus will take the first opportunity of witnessing and demonstrating their love and respect for him. We should remember that this was the first Christian Sabbath, being the first day of the week, the day upon which the Lord Jesus rose, appointed by the resurrection. And Mary begins it by seeking the Lord Jesus. It could be said, as Matthew Henry comments, the previous day she was remembering creation and resting. And of course, it wasn't just creation that she was remembering, but also the redemption of the people from Egypt. We read that in Deuteronomy 5, verse 15. And remember that thou wast a servant of the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore, the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. So, having remembered the redemption from Egypt, now she was discovering the redemption from sin and death and this world. It was a wonderful, transfer from one day to another, from one Sabbath rest, the Sabbath rest in creation, to another Sabbath rest, the Sabbath rest which was a foretaste of heaven and our eternal rest. Well, next she came early while it was yet dark. What time, may I ask, did you get up this morning? Was it still dark? Or was had in fact the birds been singing some time? In Mark chapter 1, verse 35, we read, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he, the Lord Jesus, went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed." Those who wish to follow the Lord Jesus should do the same. That is why, first, they take care to get up early, to be sure not to miss him. Friends, of course, the best way to get up early is to go to bed early, the night before. Second, we must be willing to prioritize the Lord Jesus above all other things, including the love and even the need of our sleep. Third, we should seek him early in the day before the business of the day has begun. Psalm 5, verse 3 says, "My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up." As Matthew Henry said, "Those that diligently inquire after Christ while it is yet dark shall have such light given them concerning him as shall shine more and more." So that's an encouragement, friends, to get up early, like the Lord Jesus did, like Mary Magdalene did. There's no shortcut. It's so easy to say, "Well, you're a morning person. I'm a night person." But friends, we want to be biblical persons, don't we? And that is the testimony of Scripture. Next, the stone that she'd seen rolled over the grave, she found had been removed. And obviously, this was a surprise to her, because she then went running back to Peter, who may have still been in bed, or maybe he was having his apart time. In Genesis 29, verse 10, we read that Jacob rolled the stone away from the well and watered Rachel's flocks. That's when he came. If you remember, he was sent to his uncle. It wasn't Rachel's flock, it was Laban's. His uncle Laban's flocks that Rachel was tending. And we can, there's a parallel here. So Christ's empty grave could be described as the well of salvation. If we come to the grave with believing hearts, it will be as if that stone has been rolled away and we have free access to the wells of salvation, free access to forgiveness for sins. If, on the other hand, we come with unbelieving hearts, it will be as if the stone still in place, and there is no way in to those wells. We have no access to those wells of salvation. If we don't believe in the resurrection, then we have no salvation. Even those who might believe, people that Muslims say, don't they, we have the same faith, but we don't have the same faith. We don't believe in the same God. They don't believe in a God who became a man, who died on the cross and who rose on the third day. There is no salvation for them and for anybody else who denies the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, then, Mary Magdalene ran back to Peter and John. We read that in verse 2. "Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him." Presumably, she ran back to where Simon Peter was spending the night, wherever that was. She told him, "They've taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, out of the tomb, and we know not where they've laid him." It's interesting that Mary's first thought was not whether he'd been raised. Since whenever the Lord Jesus had mentioned his his crucifixion, he'd also mentioned his resurrection. He would say that on the third day he would rise again. How strange that she had completely missed that. And also, how strange that she, perhaps, did she have an inkling that she would find the grave empty? I don't think so. She came to anoint his body. One wonders whether she'd heard that great earthquake that removed the stone from the grave, Matthew 28, verse 2. We don't know. Perhaps she suspected that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had taken the body. Or whether she suspected the chief priests or the soldiers. Plainly, she was greatly burdened and in great anxiety of mind. Yet, had she understood correctly, it would have been the greatest joy to her, as it is indeed to all believers. It's easy for us to complain when things are not as we expect them to be. She expected the grave to be in place, the stone to be rolled in all day. I don't know how she was going to get into the grave with that big stone, but that's what she was expecting. And she was shocked when her preconceptions were destroyed. And when things turn against us, when we lose control, as it were, and we might lose some of our creature comforts. We don't always consider Romans 8, verse 28, do we? That all things work together for good for them that love God and are called according to his purpose. Instead, we would rather complain. And we mustn't forget that the removal of our physical comforts is for a spiritual benefit for God's people. To restore perhaps a benefit that's been lost, or to increase a benefit that we already have. So, really, when trouble comes to us, rather than complain, we should perhaps rejoice. And we are told, aren't we, to rejoice on all occasions. So, friends, when we are hit by some unexpected event that usually would cause us to perhaps collapse in hopelessness, let us learn to see it spiritually and to keep rejoicing. She shares her grief then with Peter and John. And it's a good thing for us to communicate our sorrows to each other, for we are called to bear one another's burdens. Galatians 6, verse 2. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. The last time that we came across Peter, he had denied his master. But here he was with John, his master's closest friend. And that's indicative, that indicates that he sincerely repented of his denial of the Lord Jesus. We see also that John did not refuse Peter, but he received him back, teaching us to restore those in the spirit of meekness who, having fallen, show genuine repentance. Of course, if God receives those who genuinely repent, so must we. Next, our third main heading, Peter and John go to the tomb. Well, we read in verses 3 and 4, Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. In Luke 24, verse 9, we read that the women told these things unto the 11 and all the rest. This could mean that the disciples were all together with Peter and John at this time. Alternatively, that Mary just told Peter and John, leaving the other women to tell the other disciples. Whatever the truth, what is plain is that only Peter and John went to the tomb. They were two of the first of the three disciples. Sorry, they were two of the first three disciples chosen by the Lord. And they were throughout his ministry the most prominent. Matthew Henry commented, "It is well when those who are most honoured than others with the privileges of disciples are more active than others in the duty of disciples." So it is well when those who are more honoured than others with the privileges of disciples are more active than others in the duty of disciples, more willing to take pains and run hazards in a good work. In other words, those to whom much is given, much is expected. Sadly, we live in a society where people want the privileges without the responsibilities. And let us remember that being a Christian involves both privileges and duties. And let's make sure that we don't just look for the privileges, but we are willing also to perform the duties that go with those privileges. Well, let's note the following four additional points. Peter and John would not take Mary's word, but instead they went to see for themselves. And there are some things in the Christian life that we must see for ourselves when we can. Of course, there are times when mothers, no doubt, despair that their children won't accept their word for it. But there are other times when the mother knows that the children must find out for themselves. And that is true about knowing the Lord Jesus. You cannot know the Lord Jesus vicariously. You can't say, "My mother was a Christian, my father was a Christian," as some do. And therefore, somehow, that transfers to me. It doesn't. Mothers and fathers can point their children to the Lord Jesus. They can only be signposts, just like Mary was to Peter and John. But they had to go and see for themselves. And so do all of us. So, secondly, we have already mentioned the importance of bearing one another's burdens. Here we see the practical outworking of that principle. She was troubled because there was an empty tomb. Well, they went to confirm that the tomb was empty, to share in Mary's, to share Mary's troubles, perhaps to get to the bottom of what had happened. And so we should be willing to put ourselves out when we bear one another's burdens, so we can help to comfort the weak and indeed to solve their problems if we can. And third, Peter and John didn't waste a moment. They didn't snatch a few more hours' sleep, but ran to the tomb to see for themselves. And we need to show our zeal and love for God by acting immediately on his promises and in the duty that is contained in them. And also, we've got to learn not to waste time. How much time do you and I waste during the day? How much time does social media take? Computer games, other things that distract the mind, when actually those moments could be better used in our service for the Lord Jesus. Let us try this week to make sure that we make every moment in the day count, just as Peter and John did. Note fourth that Peter and John went together. The disciples were sent out in twos. We read, going back to Elijah and Elisha, that last day of Elijah's time on earth, they too went on. And there's a strength in couples. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9 says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. Fifth, we see that both run to the tomb. The disciples appear to race each other to get there. You might think it was bad manners on Peter's part, to John's part, sorry, to get to the tomb before Peter. But he was younger and stronger, so he arrived first. And we need to give our best and not envy those who are better than us, but instead be spurred on by their godly efforts. You know, envy and jealousy is a terrible thing, isn't it? It gnaws away and it takes away all enjoyment of what we're doing. It's not for the Christian friends. Rather, we must be those who, when we hear of other people's success, we should enjoy their success with them. Never think, oh, that should be me. God has his own purpose for you and me, doesn't he? Let's be content with that. So wonderful, isn't it? Christian contentment. To be content in all situations. Paul was talking about it when he had much and when he had little, but it's the same, isn't it? We might have not have a promotion, not have a recognition that others have, but we still have much to be thankful. And the very fact that we have the favor of God, that's enough, isn't it? It should be. So John got there first. John was a disciple that the Lord loved in a special way. And in a special way, he loved the Lord in return. Well, the sense and knowledge of Christ's love to us should kindle a love for him in return, shouldn't it? No good if we remain, if it leaves our hearts cold. And so we should be impelled, compelled by that love to excel for him and in his service. The love of Christ will help us more than anything to abound in virtue. You know, there are two kinds of armies. There is the army that marches and fights out of fear of their commanders. But there's also the army that fights out of love for their commanders and their cause. They're the better soldiers. And so it is his Christian soldiers. He came back to Mary. She was forgiven much. She loves much. And so it should be for us too. John was the, sorry, second under that subheading. No doubt, as well as being slower than Peter, than John, Peter was slowed down by his sorrow and shame and his denial of the Lord Jesus. We need to be like Paul, who maintained a clear conscience before God and men, so that we do not lose ground in our race. Well, I think I will leave the next heading, Peter and John, what they found in the tomb, until next time.